Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 3. And of course, tonight we are continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Kings, although we've shifted the service and we are moving this series from Sunday night to Wednesday night. But we're going to just continue where we left off. And we're beginning chapter 3 tonight. If you remember, we saw in 1 Kings chapter 1 that Adonijah had a conspiracy to take the throne. And of course, it was supported by Joab and by Abiathar. And we spent several weeks looking at that. And then we saw in chapter 2, not only King David on his deathbed, but also we saw how Solomon dealt with the conspirators and how he had put them to death. So tonight, we're here in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we really begin to see the beginning of Solomon's reign. And it begins good. Of course, we're going to see over the next several chapters that this is a glorious reign. And Solomon is very blessed of the Lord. He's very successful. I want you to notice in verse number 1, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David." And we're going to talk more about that later on. But I want you to notice that Solomon begins some major building projects. The Bible says until he had made an end of, number one, building his own house, and number two, the house of the Lord, and number three, the wall of Jerusalem round about. And I want you to notice this word in verse number 2. In fact, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, if you like to highlight things in your Bible, maybe you can just underline this word. In verse 2, the Bible says, "Only, only." It says, "Only the people sacrificed in high places." And the high places were locations that were elevated. They were hills or mountains, and this is where pagan worship would take place. These were places that were associated with the heathen and with false gods. The Bible tells us only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And then I want you to notice verse number 3. And verse 3 really tells us how the reign of Solomon begins. The Bible says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Solomon loved the Lord. This is how his reign begins. This is how his time begins on the throne. And it's a good thing. He loved the Lord. The Bible says, "Walking in the statutes of David, his father." But I want you to notice this word again. And in the Bible, whenever you see things repeated, we should make note of that because it's done for a reason. Oftentimes when things are repeated, it's meant for us to catch our attention. And I want you to notice this word again because in verse 3 it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father." That sounds good. And if you just keep reading the rest of the chapter, of course, we see that Solomon receives wisdom and that in the next several chapters there's a lot of peace and prosperity. And we're going to talk about that in detail. But here the Bible tells us, again, it uses this word again, "Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." Verse 2 says, "Only the people sacrificed in high places." Verse 3 says, "Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." And again, we see the beginning of Solomon's reign, and Solomon loved the Lord, and this is a good reign, and it's going to go very well for him. But I want you to notice, because when we study the Bible, especially verse-by-verse studies, one of the reasons we do this is that we can slow down long enough to notice little nuances, to notice the emphasis that God is giving us. And we should always place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. We should always consider what it is that God is trying to tell us. And though Solomon's reign begins, and it's a good reign, it's a successful reign, these first three verses, they tell us something. And they don't come right out and say it. But even in these first three verses, in these early verses, in the reign of Solomon, we see a subtle problem. We see, if you will, a seed of trouble that is going to begin to sprout, that is going to take root. And it's highlighted by these two words, these small words that I think if you were just reading the Bible, you might just miss them as you're reading through it, because the emphasis in the chapter is about the words only. It's saying except for. And the idea is that
Solomon's reign is going well. Things are off to a good start. He's collapsed the conspiracy. He's killed the conspirators. The Bible tells us here that he made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And that should say something because Pharaoh, of course, is a powerful king. Egypt is a powerful kingdom. And the fact that Pharaoh would feel the need or to value Solomon and his kingdom enough to want to make a league with him and make affinity. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city. He's building his own house and he's building the house of the Lord. Not only is he building his own house, showing his prosperity and success, he's building the house of the Lord, which means that his mind's on the things of God. He's also securing the city, building the wall of Jerusalem. But then God tells us in a very mild way. He says, everything is going well. Everything is good. He says, only. And the idea is that everything is going good with the exception of. Everything's going great except for. The Bible is mildly but clearly, I believe, telling us that Solomon loved the Lord. And look, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is the narrator here is the Holy Spirit of God telling us that Solomon loved the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit, if the narrator is telling us that Solomon loved the Lord, then Solomon loved the Lord. And I do believe that Solomon loved the Lord when the Bible says this about him. He started out well. Things are going well. But the Bible is identifying for us that there are already cracks in the foundation. Everything looks good, the Bible says, except for this one thing. Everything was in order except for, with the exception of, if not only for this. And tonight I'd like to speak to you for just a few moments on this idea of the onlys. In our lives. And I want you to notice it. And maybe it doesn't just jump out at you, but I'd like you to notice the obstacle of the onlys. We see it here in Solomon's life, and I think that God is highlighting for us, whenever we study the Bible, we should consider what happened then, and we should consider how it applies to us today. What is happening then, and what is happening now? I want you to notice that the Bible is identifying for us that Solomon's reign was doing pretty good. He was off to a pretty good start. Only there was a problem. Look at it again, verse 2. Only, except for, with the exception of, that the people sacrificed in high places. Again, the high places were elevated areas, hills, places where they would worship, where they would worship pagan gods. And notice that they justified it. They said, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. It's always interesting to me how we tend to make excuses and we justify our disobedience. Here, even in the text, the Bible is telling us that they're doing this, everything's going good, only the people sacrifice in high places, and then the justification, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. They would say, well, we don't have a temple. We don't have a temple to sacrifice in, so that's why we're going to these high places to sacrifice in. But I would remind you that though they did not have a temple, they still had a tabernacle. And that's where God had commanded for the sacrifices to be done. So these people are giving an excuse. Solomon himself is accepting the excuse. Look at verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. That's true. I believe that's true. I believe that Solomon loved the Lord. Walking in the statutes of David, his father. Here's the only problem, except for the fact that the only exception is, the only thing is that he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now you might think, well, what's the big deal with that and what's the problem? Keep your place there in 1 Kings chapter 3. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Towards the beginning of the Old Testament, of course, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'd like you to find Deuteronomy chapter 12. And do me a favor, when you get there, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. We're actually going to come back to Deuteronomy a couple of times, so I'd like you to be able to find it quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And here's what we need to understand, first of all, is that worshiping God in high places was explicitly forbidden by God. This was something that God had told them all the way in the time of Moses that it was not acceptable. Notice Deuteronomy 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Ye shall utterly destroy all the places." God is telling Moses, when the children of Israel enter the promised land, and when they begin to conquer the land and to take the land, he commands them that ye shall utterly destroy, look at the words here, all the places wherein, that word wherein means in the place where the nations which ye shall possess served their God. So wherever the people serve their lowercase g idol, devil gods, God says, you're going to destroy those places wherein the nations did those things. Notice what he says, upon the high mountains and upon the hills, those are your high places, and under every green tree. They would do this out in nature, not a tabernacle that God set up, not a temple that God allowed them to build, but out on these high places. Look at verse 3. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the name of the names of them out of the place. And I want you to notice verse 4, because here's the human tendency. Human tendency is to say, okay, well, yeah, we are sacrificing in the high places, but we're not sacrificing to idols. We're sacrificing to God, not to lowercase g gods, but to the big God, big G God, to Jehovah's God. But notice what God tells them in verse 4. He says, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So he said, I don't want you sacrificing and worshiping me in the same places where the heathen sacrifice to their lowercase g gods. He says, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that when we worship God, we must worship him both in spirit and in truth. God does not just accept any kind of worship. Today you have people who get this idea that say, well, it doesn't really matter how we worship God. As long as we're worshiping God, we can use rock and roll music. We can use the world's music. We can use contemporary Christian music. As long as we're directing it in God's way, then that's going to be pleasing to him. No, God says, I don't want you to worship me the way that the world worships or the way that the world does things. He says, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So we see that Solomon's reign was doing pretty good. And it does do good. And in fact, we're going to see chapter after chapter after chapter. God gives him wisdom and he is succeeding. He is prospering. There is peace. And Solomon, without a shadow of a doubt, is the greatest king that the nation of Israel will ever know as far as success and as far as prosperity. But here, even in the beginning, the Bible tells us that everything was going good except for, with the exception of, if it were not only for this thing that Solomon, the people, were sacrificing in the high places. But I want you to notice there's another thing. And look, nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, accidental. I know I say that a lot and you've heard that a lot. But everything is there for a reason. And I want you to notice, if we back up just a little bit, keep your place here in Deuteronomy. We're going to come right back to it. But go with me, if you would, back to 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's back up to verse number 1. Everything that God mentions, he mentions because he wants us to notice it. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter. And again, if you're not familiar with the teachings of Moses, if you're not familiar with the commandments that God has given, if you're just looking at it through a secular lens, you would think, well, this is a good thing. This shows success on Solomon's part. He's making leagues and he's making deals. He made affinity. The word affinity is a reference to a political alliance or a treaty. He is doing this, of course, by marrying Pharaoh's daughter, which the word affinity literally means to make an alliance through the relationship through marriage. And that's what we see here. And you might think that it's a good thing. I mean, Egypt isn't so far from them. It's a great power. It could be a great help. It could also be a great hindrance. So he's kind of getting them on his side. Through a secular lens, you and I would think this is a good thing. Except, only with the exception of, that God had already said something about this. Can you go back to Deuteronomy 17? Deuteronomy 17, look at verse 16. We're just in Deuteronomy 12. I'd like you to find Deuteronomy 17. Look at verse 16. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 16, the Bible says this, but he, and this is, of course, Moses speaking, and here in this context, he's speaking about the future king of Israel. At this time, they don't have a king, but God knows that they're going to have a king at some point, so he's giving instructions for things that the king should and should not do. And the he here is referring to the future king of Israel. This literally applies to Solomon. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 17, 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people, look at it, to return to Egypt. Now you say, well, why would God not want them to multiply horses? Well, the Bible tells us that some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And God did not want them to have their confidence on horses and on military. He wanted them to have their confidence in Him. The arm of flesh will fail you. We dare not trust our own. The idea is that they were supposed to trust in God. And He's telling them, I don't want you to multiply horses. He said, and I also don't want you to return to Egypt. Remember, the children of Israel came from Egypt. The Bible calls Egypt the house of bondage. All throughout the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world. And He tells them, don't cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that He should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall not... Look what the Bible says. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall not... ye shall henceforth return... Notice the words here. No more that way. God says, I don't want you hanging out in Egypt. I don't want you being with Egypt. I don't want you doing anything along the lines of Egypt. Look at verse 17. Neither shall ye multiply wives to himself. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. That his heart turn not away. I want you to remember that. Shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So I want you to notice that God had forbidden two things. He had forbidden that the children of Israel sacrifice to him in the high places. And he had forbidden that they go back to Egypt, that they multiply horses, that they multiply wives, that they multiply silver and gold. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you don't have to go there. We won't go there for sake of time. All of the children of Israel, not just the king, are commanded to not make marriages with them, referring to the heathen that are round about them. So we see that Solomon, and look, you say, well, what are you saying about Solomon? I'm saying about Solomon at this time that he's doing pretty good. I'm saying about Solomon at this time that he loves the Lord, and it's genuine. And I'm saying that God, we're going to see it next week, is about to come down to Solomon and say, Solomon, I'm going to grant you one wish. I'll give you one wish. What do you want? And Solomon makes the right choice, and Solomon chooses the right thing. And as a result, God blesses Solomon, and there's prosperity, and there's peace, and it's all good right at the beginning. But God is highlighting for us something that there was an only. You say, well, is this just about Solomon? No, I think this is something that can be applied to all of us. I think it's something that can be applied to many of us, most of us. Let me give you another example. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, just real quickly. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew and then Mark. Mark chapter 10. You say, what is it that you're trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Is that in Solomon's life, and I think this can be true of my life, and I think it can be true of your life, that it is sometimes the case, and maybe even often the case, that God could look at you, or you could look at yourself, or I could look at you, or you could look at me, and we might say, if we're honest with ourselves, we're doing pretty good, we're walking with the Lord. I mean, in most areas, in most things, I mean, you're here on a Wednesday night. Why else would you be in church on a Wednesday night if you didn't love the Lord? Solomon would have been in church on Wednesday night, I'm sure. He loved the Lord. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm in church on Wednesday night, and I was in church on Sunday night, and I'll be in church on Sunday morning, and I'm a soul winner, and I'm wearing a tie, or I've got the right hair length, or I've got the right clothing. And it might be that you're doing pretty well, but God looks down at those onlys, the onlys in our lives. Let me just give you an illustration. Here's a New Testament illustration. And this guy is not even saved. This is the rich young ruler. Remember him? Mark chapter 10, look at verse 19. The rich young ruler, if you remember, he came to Jesus asking, Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus says in verse 19, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Look at verse 20. And he, this is the rich young ruler, answered and said unto him. Notice the answer. Look at what he says. He says, Master, he just said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus just gave him a whole list of commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And his response is, Master, look at the word. He says, all these things have I observed from my youth. That word all, he means without exception. Everything you just said, I'm doing that. I've done that. He said, in fact, I've done it from my youth. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus, I just love these words, beholding him, loved him. Jesus wasn't looking down on him, was not despising him. Jesus had genuine love for this individual, this young man who just got done telling him, I'm doing everything without exception. I've got it all covered, everything you just mentioned. I'm doing all of it. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, look at what he says. He says, one thing thou lackest. You know what Jesus just said? He said, I think you're right. With the exception of. I think you're right. Except for. See what Jesus is saying to him when he says, one thing thou lackest. This is the rich young ruler's only moment. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. See, this young man said, all these things have I observed from my youth. I'm doing all of it without exception. And Jesus says, really? Because I think there's an only. I think there is an exception. I think there is something you're holding back on. I think there is something you're not willing to do yet. I think there is something you're not willing to give up yet. So Jesus calls him out on it. He says, one thing thou lackest. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. Notice verse 22. Notice the response of the rich young ruler. And he said, and he was, notice the words, sad at that saying. And went away grieved. Why? For he had great possessions. I think we found his only. See, this young man didn't have a problem with committing adultery or killing or stealing or bearing false witness or defrauding. He didn't have a problem with honoring his father and his mother. But he did have a problem with covetousness. He did have a problem with loving his riches more than he loved God. And Jesus calls him out on it in a loving way, speaking truth and love. He says, one thing thou lackest. And he said, the Bible says that he was sad. For he had great possessions. You know what's interesting about this rich young ruler is that his only actually kept him from getting saved. He walked away from Jesus. You know what the Bible says? You're there in Mark chapter 10. Just flip over a couple chapters to Mark chapter 12, just real quickly. You say, what point are you trying to make with this only thing? The point that I'm trying to make is this, is that God can look down at Solomon from heaven and say, you look like you've got most of it going on. I mean, things are going well. You've got most things lined up. I mean, most of your ducks are in order. But God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, highlights for us in those first three verses, only, except for, there's just this one thing. And you say, well, what is it that God wants? Here's what God wants. Mark chapter 12, are you there? Look at verse 30. Mark 12, 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Isn't that what the Bible says about Solomon? Didn't we just read that about Solomon a few minutes ago? Solomon loved the Lord. And that was the Holy Spirit saying that. I believe that Solomon did love the Lord. But Solomon did not love the Lord the way that God wanted Solomon to love the Lord. Because Solomon loved the Lord with everything except one thing. With all of it. Except there was one exception. Except there was one thing missing. There was just an only. Notice Mark 12, 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Here's what God says. Here's how God wants us to love him. With, notice the words here, all thy heart. He says, with all thy heart. And then he says this, and with all thy soul. And then he says this, and with all thy mind. And then he says this, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know, you say, what does God want? God wants all of it. God wants no onlys. God wants no exceptions. God wants save this one thing. Just not this one thing. God wants all your heart. And all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And here's the thing. If God has all your heart and soul and mind and strength, he's got it all. God doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. God doesn't want part of me. He wants all of me. And let me just give this big disclaimer just right up front. I am in no way, shape, or form, I hope you understand my heart, I am in no way, shape, or form up here trying to tell you or make you believe that I'm this. I've given it all to God. You know, I claim the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I'm telling you that I've got to work on this like Solomon needed to work on it. And I'm telling you that I got to work on this like I would imagine probably everyone in this room needs to work on it. Because I doubt there's anyone in this room. And I'm not trying to belittle you or accuse you falsely, but I doubt there's anybody in this room who could honestly say that they love the Lord their God, with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength. I think if we examined ourselves, we'd probably find that there's an only in our lives. There's something we're holding back on. There's something that God wants. So I'm not up here telling you that I've got this thing figured out. I am up here telling you that I want to be that man. And I hope that you would want to be that man. And I hope that you would want to be that woman who could say, nothing between my soul and the Savior. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. You say, but can I love God? Yeah, you can love God with an only. But that's not what God wants. Let me show you another verse real quickly. Go to Hebrews, if you don't mind, Hebrews chapter 12. If you start at the end of the New Testament and go backwards, you've got Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James, and then Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James, Hebrews. I know you know this verse, but I just want you to see it and maybe just point out for you something. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Of course, we just got in Hebrews and chronology, we just got done with chapter 11, that great hall of faith where you see we read about all those Old Testament characters and the great faith that they had. And then now the attention is being pointed to us as believers, and the idea is that we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. He's about to use an illustration of a race, and the idea is that these people that have gone on before us, they're like the crowd in heaven. They're cheering us on as we go. And here the writer of Hebrews is telling us that because wherefore seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, he's talking about running, so this makes sense. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before. If you're going to run a race, you wouldn't want to run the race carrying extra weight that you don't need to carry. You'd want to strip down of as much weight as possible. That's the context here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but what I want to point out to you is this, that the writer of Hebrews says, you've got a race to run, and I've got a race to run. And if we're going to run that race, he said, let us lay aside every weight. And he's saying, let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, what that shows me is that the weight and the sin are not the same thing. Sin, of course, is a transgression of the law. Those are things that we do that go against God's law. A weight is not necessarily something that's sinful, but it might just be something you're carrying around, something that's burdening you, something that's causing you to not run as well the race that you should be running, not running it as well. Maybe it's just a distraction. Maybe there's nothing sinful about it, but it's become such an obsession, such a waste of time for you that it's a weight. He says here, let us lay aside every weight. And again, I don't even want to focus on that. What I want to focus on is just this little phrase. It says, and the sin. He says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And you may have never noticed this before. I don't know. But I want you to notice, because I think that if I wrote the Bible, and I think that if you wrote the Bible, I think we would have written it this way, and the sins, plural, which does so easily beset us. Because we would have said, you know, we're all sinners and we all practice sin. But here, he's talking about an individual. See, he's running a race. It's not a team sport. It's one person running a race. And he's telling that one person, you need to lay aside every weight. And then he says, and you need to lay aside the sin, singular, the sin which does so easily beset us. Often this is referred to as a besetting sin. You say, why is it singular? I think it's singular because I think in many cases there's that one sin, and that's the only. And I want to ask you tonight, what's your only? I mean, if 1 Kings chapter 3 was being written about you, if 1 Kings chapter 3 was being written about you, and the Holy Spirit of God was penning some things down in an eternal narrative, would God look down at your life and say, let me tell you about brother so-and-so, and let me tell you about sister so-and-so. They're doing pretty good. I mean, they've started off their walk with God, and things are going well. How well? Things are going pretty well. I mean, all of it? Well, there's this, just this only. Everything's pretty good except just this one thing. Everything's fine except for just this exception. I want to ask you tonight, and I think you ought to consider it, the Holy Spirit helping me. What's your only? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe you say, I got it all going pretty well. I mean, I'm in church, and I read the Bible. I'm pretty consistent with my Bible reading. I'm pretty consistent with prayer, and I'm pretty consistent with soul winning, and I know what the Bible teaches, and I'm standards, and I'm trying to live out the Christian life, and things are going pretty well if it wasn't only for this drug addiction. If it wasn't only for alcohol or pornography or gambling. What's your only? Maybe it's not an addiction, maybe it's an attitude. You're doing pretty well, with the exception of that pride. You're doing pretty well if it weren't just only for that anger that gets out of control. Things are going pretty well, except for that bitterness that has taken root. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Maybe... you and I need to take some time to consider. You say, but things are mostly going well. Things are going, I mean, I'm here on a Wednesday night, aren't I? But where's the only? Maybe it's a sin of commission. Things are pretty good, except for that music I listen to in the car when my parents aren't around. Things are going pretty good. I'm just not willing to give up that one thing. Maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's clothing, maybe it's cussing, maybe whatever it is. Maybe it's not even a sin of commission, maybe it's a sin of omission. Maybe you're the person who said, I'll do it all. I'll read the Bible every day, I'll pray every day, I'll show up to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatnot. I'm just not going to do that soul-winning thing. That's your only. I'll do all of it. I'll be a soul winner and I'll read the Bible. I'm just not going to tithe. That's your only. I'll do all of it. I'll be faithful to church, and I'll even tithe, and I'll even go soul winning. I just can't get that. I can't get victory in that Bible reading thing. That's your only. I'm just asking you tonight. What's your only? Maybe it's not an addiction. Maybe it's not an attitude. Maybe it's not a sin of commission. Maybe it's not a sin of omission. Maybe it's a matter of your heart. I'm pretty right with God, Pastor, except I won't forgive this one individual. I'm pretty right with the Lord, except I'm just bitter at this person. I've just got this resentment. And look, I'm just telling you that I think if we looked at ourselves, we might consider there's an only in our lives. And you say, what's the big deal about the onlys? I mean, isn't it pretty good? Isn't it pretty good if I could say, well, I honor my father and mother, and I don't kill, and I don't commit adultery? And I mean, that's what the rich young ruler said. Isn't it pretty good that I'm in church, and I'm in the right church, and I'm reading the right Bible, and I just got this one thing. There's just this one thing I'm not willing to do, or this one thing I'm not willing to stop, or this one thing I'm not willing to get right. Isn't it pretty good? See, the problem with the onlys is that they're not just an obstacle to the race that is set before us. The problem is that there's an outcome for them as well. Let me just quickly give you two thoughts regarding the outcome of the onlys and why it is that you should really consider
identifying, addressing, and getting rid of your only. You say, why does it matter? Here's why it matters. Number one, the onlys will limit you. Do you know that there's a certain potential that you and I have? I've heard it expressed this way. We all have a redemptive potential. When God saved you, there was a certain potential. This is taught in Scripture, probably maybe the most famous way it's taught in the Bible is through the parable of the talents. The Bible teaches us that God has given us talents. He's given us these talents according to our several abilities. And there's a certain amount of potential that we have. If you remember, the guy with the one talent did not live up to his potential. There are things that God wants to do through you, that God wants to do with you. The Bible says that we are co-laborers together with God. And when God is your partner, you've got the greatest partner on earth. And you say, well, then what's the limit? Well, let me say this. The limit isn't God. God is not limiting you. God is not limiting me. God is not limiting Verity Baptist Church. God is not limiting your teenagers. God is not limiting your family. God is not limiting your life. God isn't limiting you. If God is with us, then He is the unlimited one. The Bible says things like this about God. It says, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The Bible says things like this about God. It'll ask the question, it'll say, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Bible says things like this, that when we pray to God, that we are praying unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The problem with us is not God. God is not limited, but God has chosen to partner Himself with us. He's a co-laborer with us. He's working with us, and He's working in us, and He's working through us. And the problem is this, that you and I and our onlys will limit God. It's not God who's the problem. It's me. And it's you. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. I'm going to read some verses for you, but I don't want you to turn to these. I'm just going to read these for you. I'd like you to find 2 Kings chapter 23. And while you turn there, just hear these verses out. See, the thing about Solomon and the only, what were the onlys? That they were sacrificing on the high, in the high places, and that he married this strange woman, this foreign woman that he was not supposed to marry. This is something that actually affected all the kings that come after Solomon. If you study the book of Kings, you know that there's good kings and there's bad kings, and then when there's the separation of the two kingdoms, you've got the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. All of the kings of Israel are bad. Most of the kings of Judah are bad, but there's a few that are good. And you may have noticed this because this is a smart group, but maybe you haven't noticed it, and I just want to highlight it for you. Here's a good king of Judah, Asa. You don't have to turn here, I'll just read this for you. Here's what the Bible says about Asa, 1 Kings 15, verse 14. It says, but the high places were not removed. The same high places that Solomon was allowing people to worship in, the Bible says about Asa, and Asa's a good guy, Asa's a good king. And the Bible says about Asa, nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, I wish the Bible said that about me. I think if the Bible's going to mention you or mention me, we would all be happy that it mentions us in the way that it mentions Asa, where it says that Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. But the Bible does say this about Asa, but that's his only. The high places were not removed. Here's what the Bible says about Jehoshaphat. Remember him? He's a pretty good king, Jehoshaphat. The Bible says in 1 Kings 22 and verse 43, just hear this. It says, and he, Jehoshaphat, walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Those are good things. He was a good man. But then it says this, nevertheless, here's his only. The high places were not taken away. For the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Here's what the Bible says about Joash, also known as Jehoash. 2 Kings 12 and verses 2 and 3, it says, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Isn't that a great verse? Here's what the next verse says. But, here's his only.
But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Here's Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25:2. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but, here's his only, not with a perfect heart. The word perfect means complete, whole. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not completely, not wholly, not all his heart, not all his soul, not all his might. There was a but. Here's what the Bible says about Uzziah, also known as Azariah. 2 Kings 15, verses 3 and 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save. The word save means except. Here's his only. Save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. Here's what the Bible says about Jotham, 2 Kings 15, verses 34 through 35. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done, howbeit. Here's his only. The high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gates of the house of the Lord. It's interesting to me that when you look at the lives of the good kings, we're not talking about the evil kings. I mean, there's lots of kings where the Bible says they did evil on the side of the Lord. These are the good guys. It's interesting to me that with all of the good guys, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, there's always Asa's heart was perfect for the Lord. There's always, they walked in all the ways of the Lord and turned not aside. There's always, he did that which was right in his own eyes. But there's also, but the high places were not removed. There's also, save that the high places were not removed. There's also, howbeit the high places were not removed. And it's like God has to give this little disclaimer. They did pretty good, but they didn't go all the way. They didn't fulfill their potential. And here's the question I have for you. And I'm sure somebody's going to listen to this online and send me some email or whatever. But when's the last time you met a kid named Uzziah? Or Jehoshaphat? Or Jotham? These were all pretty good kings. But you know, the thing about these kings, and I'm not blasting them. They're great kings. They did great things for God. But they did not fulfill their potential. But you know, there's one king in the Bible who's very special. In fact, he's so special that God actually predicted his reign hundreds of years before he was born. And what's special about it is that God predicted it by name. His name, you've probably met children named this name, Josiah. You know what's interesting about Josiah? Here's what the Bible says about Josiah. 2 Kings 23, are you there? Look at verse 24. There's lots of chapters about Josiah. We could spend a lot of time on it. I'm not going to do it for sake of time, but I just want you to see it. 2 Kings 23 and verse 24, the Bible says, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest found in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 25. And like unto him, like unto who? Josiah. Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Josiah was special because out of all the kings, the Bible tells us, he's the only one. See, a lot of them turned to God with an exception. They turned to God except for, with the exception of, if it were not only for. But Josiah, he just sold out. He said, I'm not holding back. He said, I'm just going to do it all. He turned to the Lord with all, doesn't it sound like we read what we read in Mark? With all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. See, here's the problem with the onlys. You say, well, what's the problem with the only? I'm doing pretty good. I've got it all pretty much going. I just got this one thing, this pet sin, this besetting sin. It's just this one thing that I'm doing or not doing, not giving up or not willing to give in. This one thing I'm kind of keeping for myself. You say, what's wrong with it? Here's what's wrong with it. It's going to limit you. It means that you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to say, there was so much more that I could have done if it were not for your only. See, what's the problem with the onlys? Well, number one, the onlys will limit you, but let me just give you a second thought as quickly as I can, and we'll finish up. Go back to 1 Kings, if you would, but this time to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We're in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're at the beginning of Solomon's reign, and it's pretty good. The Bible says that Solomon loved the Lord, his God. The Bible says that Solomon's going to get wisdom. He's going to get prosperity. He's going to get peace. He's going to get success. Things are going to go well. For many chapters, things are going to go well. But right at the beginning, God subtly and mildly points out for us that Solomon was doing pretty good only, except for, with the exception of, that he sacrificed in the high places and he married that Egyptian. Now let's fast forward to the end of Solomon's reign. 1 Kings chapter 11. You say, what's the problem with the onlys? Here's the problem with the onlys. Not only do they limit you, but they will also lead you astray. Look at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Remember her? Daughter of Pharaoh was the first one, but after that only came some other onlys. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. It's interesting to me that in 1 Kings chapter 3, there are two things that are highlighted for us that Solomon was doing wrong. The first is that he married a strange woman. The second one is that he allowed for pagan practices in the worship of God. And when we get to the end of Solomon's life, you know what we learn? Is that both of those things combine to be his downfall. He loved many strange women, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, of all the nations which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, we shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. Why not, God? Here's why. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives. Good night. Princes. And 300 concubines. And his wives, look at it, turned away his heart. Notice verse 6. The Bible says, and I'm not going to take the time to go through it for sake of time, but the Bible says that Solomon began to worship false gods with these wives. You say, what's the problem with the onlys? The problem with the onlys is that not only will they limit your potential, but they will also eventually lead you astray. They will be your downfall. Remember what the Bible says about Josiah? There was no king like unto Josiah, for there was no king that turned unto the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. He gave himself completely to God. You know what the Bible says about Solomon at the end of his life? 1 Kings 11, look at verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at it. Don't miss it. And went not fully after the Lord, as David his father. I want you to notice that it doesn't say that Solomon did not go after the Lord. That's not what it says. Solomon did go after the Lord. But you know what it says? It says that he went not fully after the Lord. You know why? Because he had an only. Because he was doing everything right, with the exception of. He was doing everything right, except for. So I ask you again tonight, what's your only? Maybe you're walking with God. Yeah, I'm walking with God. Only you're addicted. Maybe you're faithful to church. Praise the Lord for it. Only you're a gossip. Maybe you go soul winning. Good for you. Only you're covetous. Maybe you tithe. Praise the Lord. Only you mistreat your brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, I read my Bible. Good. Only you're fornicating. You say, I pray. Praise God. Only you're prideful. You say, I dress right. Good for you. Only you listen to worldly music. You say, I love my spouse. Only you're keeping things from your spouse. You say, I'm obedient to my parents. Only you're hiding things from your parents. I'm just asking you, what's the only in your life? Because the onlys will limit you and they'll lead you astray. There's a beautiful hymn in our hymn book. You know it. The songwriter said, all, not most, not part, not virtually everything. The songwriter said, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all, all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Amen. I hope you understand my heart. I'm not up here telling you I've surrendered all, but I'd like to. And I hope you'd like to. And maybe tonight could be the night that we begin to identify. Maybe there are some things in this heart I need to work on. Maybe there are some things I've been holding back on the Lord. I just haven't been willing to cross that line. I just haven't been willing to give that up. I just haven't been willing to face that. And maybe tonight, we can surrender all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for these verses I think that could so easily be read and read over. We could miss these simple words, only. But they're divinely put there in the text for a reason. God wants us to see it. I think more than God wants us to see it, God wants us to deal with it. Lord, I know I've got some onlys. And I think if we were all honest with ourselves, we'd say there's some onlys. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Because there's nothing limiting you except us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get right with you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I appreciate you being here tonight.